Sometimes we sing this song only when we're observing the Lord's Supper, as we reflect upon those things that our Savior endured as He hung upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. But that's not the only time that the lessons that are found in this song may be applied. Yes, as we reflect upon this song, we reflect upon the agony that Jesus endured. Such passages as John chapter 12 often come to mind as we think about those things. Beginning at verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into, or for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel hath spoken unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice hath not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The text of this passage indicates the suffering of Jesus. It indicates that his heart was broken because of the sins that man had committed. As we sing this song, "When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek," then let our thoughts turn to those things that are spiritual as we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes our hearts are troubled, just as Jesus stated in this passage, as his heart was troubled. One of the things that sometimes we miss is that Jesus came as an example unto us. Sometimes we think that though he was God, robed in flesh and lived upon the earth, that he really didn't experience the trials, the difficulties that sometimes enter into our lives. As we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 14, we learn that we have not a priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus has endured the trials of this life. He knows what it is to suffer, knows what it is to be troubled, knows what it is even to suffer unto death. But an experience that Jesus did not have is Jesus did not commit sin. But yet we notice that because he did not commit sin, he became the Savior of those of us who do. As we turn in our Old Testament text to the book of Psalms, I want you to begin reading with me in Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, beginning at verse 1, the text says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou would desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The writer of this realized the severity of sin. David knew that he had committed sin. He knew that the solution was through the provisions of God. And in the song that we have just sung, "When my love for Christ grows weak," David's heart had grown weak. He had committed sin, the sin that he committed with the wife of Uriah the Hittite as he had engaged in adultery with Bathsheba. God told him there would be severe consequences to be imposed upon him because of the sin that he had committed. Though David's sin could be forgiven, David said, "My sin is ever before me." The consequences of David's sin ruled for the rest of his life. And often we see that in our own lives, our faith becomes weak, and we seek for deeper faith. The disciples in Luke, the 17th chapter, understood the severity of the things that Jesus had commanded unto them and the difficulty that it imposed upon them. In Luke, the 17th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5, the text says, "The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." That follows an interesting context. If you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And then the apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." Can you imagine the challenge to your faith? To not be like the world. To not be vindictive. To not hold a grudge. Even as a man has sinned multiple times and continues to come before you and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to be more like you. And as we turn further in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews and notice in the 6th chapter, the apostle gives an appalling possibility. He says, beginning at verse 1, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." As we read these three passages, we read of those whose faith was challenged. David's faith was challenged when he saw Bathsheba bathing from the rooftop. We see that the disciples' faith was challenged when Jesus commands something of them that would be very difficult, according to human standard, to fulfill. And as we read in the Hebrew letter in the 6th chapter, we see of the possibility of one's faith failing him when he is tempted with the trials of this life, even to the extent that he would turn away and return no more. That was the appalling possibility that the Hebrew writer states. And as we continue in this letter to the Hebrews, in verse 9 he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The Hebrew writer realizes the temptations that these Hebrews face. He understands the power that temptation has upon one. And he understands how that the weakness of one's faith might cause him to succumb to the temptations of sin. As we sing the song, "When my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek,"
There are some things that we too understand. We understand the need to have faith in order that we might be pleasing to God, don't we? The Hebrew letter tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We know the necessity of faith. Certainly we want to have the kind of faith that saves that James describes in James chapter 2. The kind of active, obedient, submissive faith under the commandments of the Lord. Certainly it is not our desire to lose our faith, to go back to the ways of the world. We don't want that. We understand the appalling possibility that the Hebrew writer states. And those who have been described as of great faith, who have committed sin to the gravity of those that we've read about. And no doubt most all of us would make the claim to faith. If someone were to ask us, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you be willing to confess that you are a believer in Christ? Would the very life that you live be evidence of such a claim? None in this audience tonight or this morning would deny that you have faith, would you? But then when we are presented with the challenges of this life, we note the words of the song, when my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek. Faith is described as something that is precious. It's certainly valuable unto us. The Apostle Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Not only do we read these statements by Peter that faith is precious, but it is something that is to be shared. He talks about a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Faith is something that is to be held on to. It is something that is to be treasured. But let me ask you, beloved, do you ever see things in your life and say, what's happening to me? Is my faith not as strong as it used to be? Do I need to sing the song, when for deeper faith I seek? Because I see the reality of the need in my own life. Do you ever find yourself surprising yourself at things that you do or things perhaps that you don't do? Things that you know are right, that somewhere along the line you have allowed those things to slip. Yes, my friend, as we sing this song, we can all say these things. We understand the importance of faith, but then it is when our faith is challenged that we seek for deeper faith. Perhaps it is then that our love for Christ grows weak. Now, based on that premise, let us talk about some things as it pertains to deeper faith. We understand that faith can fail. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, we read of the disciples, and Jesus points out the failure of their faith. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 32. Luke chapter 22, reading at verse 32. The text tells us, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. The Lord understood that Peter would be tempted. And the Lord besought the Father on behalf of Peter that his faith would not fail him. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, describing the individual responsibilities that we have toward our families, he said, if a man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. As the apostle again writes to young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, but the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Is it possible for us to depart from those things that we know? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith." He describes Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading at verse 10, he speaks of material things. And he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading at verse 18, he describes Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These men, through their teaching, had caused some to be lost. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, continuing the reading at verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you'll notice further in this text, he says at verse 15, "Which in his own times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom he hath honor and power eternal." Can you imagine exchanging such things for the material things of this life? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, or Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the writer is describing the condition of these Hebrews who are willing to throw in the towel those things that they have suffered and suffered for some time. In Hebrews chapter 3, reading at verse 12, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Anybody in this audience think that we're immune to these things happening to our faith? Our faith may fail. We may deny, depart from, make shipwreck of our faith, stray from it. Our faith may be overthrown by the teaching of others. Material things may become more important unto us to the extent that we cast off our faith, or because of the trials, the objections, the oppositions to the things that are presented to us, we simply might become unbelievers. Now somebody want to tell me that's not possible? "For deeper faith I seek," the writer says in the song that we have just sung. Now what should happen to our faith? If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading at verse 3, the writer says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth." The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica desired that their faith would not only grow, but that it might grow exceedingly. When Jesus presented the idea of forgiveness before the disciples, challenging as it was to forgive time and time again, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." And as you'll notice in the letter to those in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In these verses, we see the importance of being strong in our faith. Strengthened, he said, with all power. And then in the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter, noticing in verse 16, Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 16, again, the writer says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. What is God's desire for our faith? God's desire is that it might grow, that it might be increased, and that we might become stronger. When for deeper faith I seek. There were times in the apostles' life that they were not satisfied with their faith. There were times when their faith had failed them. In the book of Matthew, in the 8th chapter, if you'll notice beginning at verse 26. Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 26, backing up to verse 23. And when he had entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. O ye of little faith, Jesus said. You recall that when the Lord walked upon the waters and came unto the apostles who were in the boat, as they were upon the Sea of Galilee, there were those, or Peter rather, who desired to come unto the Lord if the Lord bid me. And we read the account in Matthew the 14th chapter. Matthew the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 31. It says, And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him, and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had the opportunity to walk upon the seas. He had the opportunities to come unto Jesus. But the text tells us that when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He doubted, and Jesus said, O ye of little faith. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that the disciples are reminded that they were not able to perform a miracle, and the reason was their faith had failed them. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, dropping down to verse 19, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he saith unto them, Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. O ye of little faith, Jesus said. Well, that characterized even the disciples, didn't it? But even as we see the great command of the Lord to exercise forgiveness, even to the extent if a man comes 70 times 7 repeatedly to you, the disciples understood the challenge of that, but they were not willing to give up. They called upon the Lord to grant them a stronger faith. Now, my friend, they sought improvement, and so should we. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, reading beginning at verse 5. The apostle said, Try your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate. The apostle Paul understood the challenges of his life and even those things that had characterized his past. But he said, I press on unto the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Ephesian writer realized the challenges of this life, even in verse 19, as he called upon those of the church in Ephesus to pray for him, that he might be strong, that he might be bold to preach God's word as he ought to preach, as he was an ambassador in bonds. Paul wrote from a Roman prison, but what did he tell them? Pray for me that I might be strong. And that follows the instructions in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Paul knows the challenges. He understood the problem. Even as he called upon these brethren to pray for him that he might stand, he challenges them to stand. Now let me ask you, beloved, do we see any dissatisfaction in the strength of the faith of the apostles? They understood the challenges to their faith. They understood the possibilities that they might be overcome. As we sing the song, "When for deeper faith I seek." Friend, when do you need strong faith? Do you not need strong faith when you're tempted? James writes in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. That's hard to do, you know. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations. What do we see takes place when we're tempted? Our faith is tried, isn't it? Count it all joy. Why? Well, when you overcome this hurdle, it makes it a little bit easier to overcome the next hurdle. Count it all joy. When? In times of temptation. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, or chapter 5 in verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith." In our study tonight, we're going to be talking about victory over those things that challenge us. As we fight the good fight of faith. And Brother Bruce is going to lead us in our singing tonight, and no doubt he's going to sing the song of victory in Jesus as we try to fight the good fight of faith. Indeed, it is not easy in times of temptation to be faithful unto the Lord. We need strong, deep faith in such times of temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle writes of the numerous temptations that those of the nation of Israel endured during the wilderness wandering. They did not overcome their temptations, but the writer tells us at verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." Look carefully at that passage. There are a lot of trials that come upon us. Sometimes these take on a form that we had never imagined. But yet the text tells us that with the temptation there will be a way of escape. That there will be no temptation, but what we can overcome it. Do you see that? Trials are hard. Temptations are hard. If we can plan the temptation and plan then the way of attack, that would make it easy, wouldn't it? But if the temptation comes from a source that was least expected, then it's difficult to overcome that kind of temptation. But the assurance of the Lord is there won't be any, but what we can overcome them. In a study with someone some time ago who was in the midst of great trial and persecution in their life, we read this passage together. And the person with whom I was studying said, "I just don't believe that." You ever been there? You ever felt that the temptation was just so great, there was just no way you could overcome it? Now I tell you what, brethren, when somebody listens to a passage of Scripture read in their hearing and they say with no comment relative to the passage, "I just don't believe that," fold her up, you're done. You see, because if I read a passage of Scripture and I deny its validity, I deny its application, why on earth would I ever have any hope of believing anything that God says? Our faith will be tried. But God tells us that there's not any trial that's going to be so strong that there won't be any provision for escape. Do you believe that's so? Do you? Now, beloved, that's what God said. He wrote that. Now, when for deeper faith I seek. Perhaps we need to seek deeper faith when we are tried, so that we look for the way of provision, that we do not commit the sin. You know, there are times when we are sad. There are times when deep sorrow comes upon us. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, reading beginning at verse 28. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Your Bible says that Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. You know what's taking place in this context? There is a woman whose daughter is sick, and Jesus is asked to heal her. Can you imagine the gravity of the weight upon this woman, knowing the severity of the sickness that had plagued her daughter? Is that not a hard time? In Daniel chapter 3, you read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men who were tried as they were to bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Every time the musical instrument was sounded, they were to bow down before this image. And with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they did not, they would be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How many of us would examine the odds of that and say, well, I don't really know what I would do. I know what I think I would like to do. I would like to hope that I would fear God enough to do the very thing that He said. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were challenged by the king, maybe it's just an accident. Is it of purpose that you don't do this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded, said, you don't even have to ask us. Because here's what we're going to do. And we will not bow down before the image that you've set up. Now, would you have that kind of faith? You know, sometimes there are periods of sadness and deep sorrow that almost overcomes us. The loss of a loved one. Perhaps someone that you expected to give you great joy and enthusiasm throughout your life, perhaps a child. Can you imagine the sorrow? But in the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer says, Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For Himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Well, does that include times of deep sorrow? When things just don't seem to be going right at all. Perhaps even the loss of a loved one and you feel your whole world has ceased to exist. The writer says, I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. Do you believe what he says? Well, as we turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and notice beginning in verse 1, having discussed those great characters of faith in the 11th chapter, he comes to verse 1 of the 12th chapter and says, Wherefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about, with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, during such times of temptation, often during such times of sadness and sorrow, all that we see is what's right here. Often it's difficult to see beyond the sorrow and the suffering. Jesus did. This text tells us that He despised the shame and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did He do that? It tells us who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He could look beyond the sorrow and the sufferings that this life had to offer. As Paul writes to the Philippians, once again, writing from a Roman prison, he tells them in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation, or a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye are seen as lights in the world." Look at who you are. Is it easy or is it hard to see beyond the sufferings, the sorrows that we sometimes have in this life? Well, as Paul wrote to the Romans, in Romans the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 31, he declared, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You can read on through the rest of the text. But this writer talks about the challenges to our faith. And there is not a single challenge to our faith that can overthrow the God of heaven and the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. For he can make us more than conquerors through him that loved us. You believe that's so? When for deeper faith I seek, in times of sadness, times of deep sorrow, in times of duty and obedience. We read a few moments ago from Luke the 17th chapter how that the Lord commanded the disciples to forgive a man who has repented. He said until 70 times 7. That's not a definite number, by the way. As long as a man comes in repentance, you're obligated to forgive him. Now that imposes upon you a duty, doesn't it? Is that easy? When somebody does the same thing to you and tries to make it right, tries again and again, and you see their struggle, what are you obligated to do? Cut him off and say, "No, sir, you've done this before, I'm done." No, Jesus said you're obligated to forgive him. Now, I want to suggest to you, in times of such obligation, that's not always easy, is it? When for deeper faith I seek, in times of duty and responsibility. In the Colossian letter, in the 3rd chapter, you'll notice beginning at verse 12, the apostle says, "Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." Now friend, that's not easy. I've had the occasion, and Terry and I both have had the occasion, to enter into the homes of folks where a man and his wife are fussing and feuding and fighting, almost coming to blows. And one of the very texts that sometimes we discuss is Ephesians chapter 4, the parallel to the one we just read. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." I dare say that we don't have any problem making application of this passage, maybe to those that we work with. Maybe we don't have any difficulty applying this passage to those that are our brethren. But I want to suggest to you that often among those that we love the very most, this passage becomes the most challenging. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Do you see any conditions attached to that? Do you? Sometimes in discussions with husband or wife or parent or child, sometimes the statement is made, well, I'll forgive him just as long as he's willing to forgive me. Or I'll change if he'll change this. Do you see the condition in this passage? Do you? Where is it? I want to suggest that that's challenging. Perhaps when for deeper faith I seek, needs to be when I need to extend forgiveness and be kind and tender-hearted. That's not easy. That's not easy. Maybe it has to do with our giving. Now, I want to suggest to you that I'm not going to approach this exactly like maybe you think that I am. We certainly see, and it was quoted to us a few moments ago, from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The obligation that we have to give as we have been prospered. The obligation that we have to give bountifully and cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. But if you'll read down in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul was willing to spend and be spent, he said, for your sakes. You see, we're not just talking about money here, are we? The man who is willing to be spent is the man who is willing to spend. Now maybe it's here that we need to pray for deeper faith when it comes to the offering of ourselves. You'll notice that those of the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commends them for their giving of their material things, he said, because they first gave themselves. They were willing to be spent. Now there's where the problem often arises. I want to suggest to you right here that sometimes our faith needs to be increased when it's time for brethren to come together to worship God. There's no question about what the text tells us. In Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24, the Bible is clear that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is. What does Paul declare? There were some during first century times who did not have proper regard for the gathering together of the saints. They weren't interested in provoking one another unto love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching or drawing nigh. Now, beloved, these passages are not hard to understand. We have an obligation to provoke one another unto love and good works. But you see, the point is quite simple. When other things become more important to me than you, then my faith is challenged. When other things become more important than my relationship to you, then something's badly out of place. Sometimes I've heard the statement made, well, when I come to the worship assembly, I just don't get anything out of it. You ever hear anybody say that? Don't get anything out of it. Well, there might be a variety of reasons why you don't get anything out of it, but my question is, what have you brought to it? Do we consider one another to provoke and to love and good works? What have we brought to it? What kind of attitude do I have when I'm here? We find that the disciples came together. They came together. They understood the importance of coming together. Up on the first day of the week to break bread, there they had a common communion. And beloved, we need to note this. They had a common communion with all of those who are God's people throughout this world. How do we know that? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, noticing in, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading at verse 17, that's not the one I'm looking for. Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 16. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Let's pause right there. Where was Paul when he wrote that? Writing the first Corinthian letter, he was in the city of Ephesus, wasn't he? Who did he write it to? Those in Corinth. What does he say that he had with them? Look at the word we. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Beloved, let me ask you, did Paul have communion with those in Corinth? Did he? Did he have communion with Christ? Yes. Did those in Corinth have communion with him? Yes. How so? They were all a part of the body of Christ. Now what we see in this text, in Acts chapter 20, those in that given locality understood that. They understood that they needed to assemble with Christians so that they might have communion together. And the time of that was upon the first day of the week. Now, brethren, when it comes to our duty and our obedience, do we not need to seek for deeper faith when it comes to putting the kingdom of God first? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, there were those who were troubled about the provisions of this life. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Where shall we live? The apostle, or rather Matthew, writes to them the words of our Lord. And he says at verse 33, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Sometimes it's difficult to keep our priorities where they need to be, isn't it? When for deeper faith I seek. In times of temptation, in times of sadness and sorrow, when it seems that our world comes crashing in times of duty and obligation, when it seems to conflict with everything else in our life, when for deeper faith I seek. You see, our faith is shown in what we do. In James chapter 2, James is talking about the kind of faith that saves. Verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith but have not works, can that faith save him?" Well, no. You see, saving faith and a dead faith cannot coexist. A saving faith and a faith that does not work cannot coexist. In verse 18, the text tells us, "Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." The works that we do evidence the faith that we have. One cannot exist without the other. Now, my friend, when for deeper faith I see. There are lots of times in our life, isn't there? But the faith that saves is shown in what we do. Now there's a whole lot more I'd like to say about that, as you see in the notes, but we're out of time. And so we'll stop there and we'll talk more about this perhaps next Lord's Day morning. When for deeper faith I seek. When my love for Christ goes weak. Is not one the evidence of the other? Faith in Him, lack of faith in Him, manifest a lack of love and devotion toward Him. You've listened patiently to our study this morning. Perhaps through the challenges that we often face in this life, some of the things that we've talked about, maybe they'll be helpful to us. But do not feel alone. There are others who have faced challenges and difficulties in life, and we're assured that we can overcome them because they did. The difficulty of that sometimes seems overwhelming. We need to look for the source of faith that we'll talk about next Lord's Day morning that'll help us to be victorious over these challenges. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who's not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Sin has been overwhelming to you. You stand in jeopardy to lose your soul. Why would you pursue such a course? It has a definite end, one that's undesirable. You can believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith. humbly be baptized into Christ, to benefit from the shed blood that He offered upon the cross, raised to walk a new life. Maybe you've done that and your life isn't new anymore. You've returned to the old practices. Well, friend, the very things we've been talking about this morning you need to think about. You can lose your faith. You can forfeit your home with God eternally. But you don't have to. You can be forgiven of the sin that you've committed. But you must repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. Can you think of anything more important to you this morning than your obedience to the gospel of Christ? You'd respond to the invitation. Do so right now while we stand and sing this song.
For the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing back from the cross for me. Through the death for my sins, by the Savior was paid, in His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the riches and depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full.
Request. Oh, I didn't know that.